Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody, and welcome home. For the past few years, we've always started our programs with this statement, and we mean it, because community is a place that we all should call home, a place that gives us peace, a place that gives us tranquility, and a place that we know is going to be there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes faith in the Quran, He mentions stability as being a requirement for faith to grow. Asluha thabit wa faruha fis sama', that its roots are firm and its branches grow to the sky. If we don't have stability, if we don't have permanence, if we don't know that something is going to be there for us, then our faith won't be able to grow. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and made the migration, the hijrah, with his companions, at that moment, when they arrived at their new permanent home, he said the beautiful phrase, "Afshus salam," spread peace. Why? Because peace can be attained now that we have a place that we can call home. For the past 5 years, Roots has been able to be a part of so many people's lives, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah. And we're so honored to have that be a part of our legacy. But we've been doing it in temporary spaces. We've been doing it in hotel banquet halls, in masjid side rooms, in people's living rooms at home, and in temporary lease spaces where when we were signing the lease, we knew that this was not going to be there forever. But that can change. By the favor of Allah, with our foundational organization, Qalam, we've been able to find this beautiful property here in Carrollton, Texas, that will be the permanent location and facility for the Roots community space, a place where everybody can feel that tranquility and have that growth of faith that Allah Ta'ala tells us about. We need your help to close on this property. We need you to generously donate and contribute whatever you can, adding your name to this list of people that will help build and construct a permanent home for us to build the model community following the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. Help us make this dream a reality. Visit rootsdfw.org/home.
Bismillah walhamdulillah. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome back to Heartwork. We're going to be continuing, inshallah, our study. Are you guys enjoying these sessions, by the way? Are they nice? Okay, I'm really enjoying them personally. I love the research part of it. Just because, even though I taught this before, few years back, you know, the cool thing about Islam is that the knowledge is like never ending. And so you just open up a book, start to look for chapters on different topics that you thought you read about before, but you just come across these immense like oceans of profound reflections that you can just benefit from. And so Jazakumullah Khairan, thank you for allowing me each week to prepare for these and to read more and to study, because it's just been so enjoyable. Enjoyable in like a really like self-deprecating way, though. Like, man, I suck. But nevertheless, alhamdulillah, it's been beneficial. So last week we covered which disease of the heart? Huh? Extravagance, israf. It is kind of hard to translate. Extravagance is a good translation. So extravagance we talked about last week, which was, right? Did I make that up? Last week, right? Yeah. Okay, sorry. I trust Humayun. Yeah, and everyone else here, like, the lack of confidence is like shockingly low. We all need to, yeah. Maybe set a reminder like at 7:28, like just for the topic. Okay, so israf, I don't know, it just seems like in between last week and this week, like everyone's getting married and going to Turkey. That's what so my mind is just, okay, mashallah. People getting married in Turkey, that's the next thing, right? So this destination wedding is Istanbul. Inshallah. For those who want it, inshallah. So we're doing something similar. So they're related. And it's interesting because, to be quite frank with you, I didn't see too many authors tying these diseases together. I saw a couple. One of them, of course, is, you know, the OG, mashallah, himself, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, that he tied the disease of extravagance and tonight's disease together, because he said that the disease of miserliness, of stinginess, bukhl in Arabic, is a disease that comes from the same root as extravagance, which is the root being hubbul mal, love of wealth, love of material wealth. Although he said it manifests what we might consider to be like on the opposite side of the spectrum. So on one side, there's a love of wealth. That is the core of the disease. The love of wealth manifests how? Well, in one way, it's extravagance. So it's just spending way too much, doing way too much in terms of material wealth and all the things we talked about last week. And the other side, it's not to say that the person is, you know, you could say it's on the other side, I guess, is stinginess to the point where a person, by definition, does not do, forget spending too much. They don't do even what's required in terms of spending, both from a Islamic Sharia perspective, like what the religion asks for, zakat, sadaqah, etc. And also, scholars beautifully intertwined in this disease, manifestations that are not money-based. So being stingy with other resources, which can be like what? Time was one that was mentioned, being stingy with time. Okay, Hollis, what else can you be stingy with? Who?
Love.
Love, okay, yeah. You can be stingy with your affection, your love, your relationships. They talked about character, being stingy with how you engage with people. Again, not based on finances, but based on just the nature of your interaction. We'll talk about some examples. I thought it was really profound. And then the last one that they mentioned, which I obviously, you know, everybody can do better in regards to this, is stinginess with regards to our devotion to Allah, right? So we'll talk about all this, inshallah. But let's first come to a nice definition of al-bukhl. So what is stinginess? The scholars say that stinginess, bukhl, is when a person refuses to give what they have been ordained to give. The things that we all know that every Muslim is commanded, or is it's mandatory for them to give. One of them is zakat. Zakat, by the way, I want everyone to understand how beautiful zakat is. Zakat, this institution of giving 2.5% of your annual saved wealth above the nisab, above what is considered the level, the threshold. Okay, we'll talk about more about what that means later. But generally speaking, to give 2.5% of your annual saved wealth. What's interesting about this, subhanAllah, is that 2.5%, if you do the math, is really, in contrast or relative to what a person has, not that much. Okay, so if you have $1,000, which is not above the nisab, but if you have $1,000, how much would it be? 25 bucks, thank you. Thank you for saving all of us from embarrassment. Because there were some of us who were like, 250, what? That's easy. $2, yeah, I'll pay zakat 12 times a year. It's like, no, 25 bucks, right? But 25 out of 1,000, okay? And then you go 10,000, of course, you add, so every zero you add another zero. But when it doesn't matter, because the percentage stays the same. And so what happens is you look at it and it's a relatively insignificant amount, right? For those who qualify. Now, for those who don't qualify to give, they qualify to receive. And so this institution of zakat is actually one of making sure that everybody has, and I'm not trying to be politically charged here, but some sort of income that is somewhat universal and somewhat basic. So I broke down that term into three different, right? It makes sure that people don't go hungry, and it makes sure that people have clothes for school. It makes sure kids have backpacks and school supplies. This is what zakat does. And it makes sure that, and beautifully, it makes sure that your brother and your sister is the one who is taking care of you. And subhanAllah, when you think of zakat in terms of all the verses and all the hadith that talk about it, the beautiful thing is that Allah Ta'ala doesn't give like you and I credit for it, because it's a religious obligation. So as you're distributing your zakat, as you're distributing the food or the wealth or whatever it may be, you actually, not in a bad way, but you feel like, you know what, this isn't me anyways. Like, this is Allah gave me the wealth to begin with. And aslan, like, I have to give it. So it's not, you know, some scholars say, don't even consider it taking from your wealth. Like, consider it that this is the wealth that I owed beforehand. This is the wealth that I was due to give, or that I should have given beforehand. So zakat is a very strong institution that religiously is something that, by the way, it raises a lot of eyebrows in a positive sense. When you talk about zakat being a religious obligation, for those people who are not familiar with the Muslim tradition, it's actually something very beautiful that our community believes that financially we are responsible to take care of each other. And it's not like a goodwill thing. It's actually a mandate that we have to do. On top of that, the goodwill is sadaqah, which is any charity that you give beyond zakat. But there are people that have to be taken care of, and Islam mandates that on the rest of the ummah. Okay? And what's beautiful, even more beautiful, is that you meet people who one time qualified for zakat, and then through Allah's rizq, they became eligible to give zakat, and vice versa, right? And so, subhanAllah, it's just one of those things. One of the proofs of how serious zakat is, okay, is that there are statements that scholars wrote that are really heavy. Some of them have said that, you know, if everyone paid their zakat properly and on time, etc., there would be no poverty in the community, right? It would take care of everything. That's obviously one statement. But one of the things that is really powerful is that zakat was one of the first things, if a tribe during the time of the Prophet wanted to kind of like, they wanted to sort of announce that they were no longer part of the community, that's actually what they would say: we're not paying zakat. And some of the tribes, they would accept every other pillar except for zakat. So when the Prophet came to them, and or when the emissaries of the Messenger came, like Mu'adh or others, and he explained Islam, they were like, yeah, it all sounds good except for that one. You don't touch my money. That's how they thought of it, right? You don't touch my wealth. And what's interesting is that no concessions were made. The Prophet didn't tell people like, okay, you know what? If they want to pray and fast and do hajj, like, and they're on the fence about zakat, let them in. Like, we'll figure it out later. No. Because why? If you concede zakat, you're not conceding anything for that person. You're oppressing the ones who deserve it. And so, like, not giving zakat is not seen as like, oh, I'm just affecting myself. In fact, you're actually affecting a massive amount of people that need that money, that need that. They depend on that in order to make it through their year or their month or even their day. And so it is a very serious institution. And miserliness, bukhl, is one of the diseases that engages with it and makes it very difficult. And in fact, can even make it the thing that takes it away from us, that we don't pay the zakat on time. The other symptom or the other definition of this disease, the scholars say, is when a person basically looks down upon charity in general. Like, charity is just seen as a nuisance. It's not seen as a priority. It's not seen. Generosity and charity and all those beautiful characteristics that we, when you see them, they're so inspiring. That if a person feels, right, and in tazkiyah, in this science of purification of the heart, there's always three layers. Okay, there's the people that are outspoken and they act out on the disease. Then there are those that feel, but you know, and maybe they talk about it, but they don't act on it. They're able to at least save themselves that kind of embarrassment. And then there are those people that have been able to, with, you know, hold everything in. They don't even talk about it. They might feel some irritation. And then there are those, inshallah, may Allah make us amongst them, that are hopefully, you know, on the path, on the mend, that they don't even feel the irritation, right? They don't even feel that rub. So what does this mean? This means that, you know, in the realm of charity, there are those people that may not give and even speak out against, oh, this is, you know, what's the point? This isn't going to do anything anyways, right? May Allah forgive us, man, subhanAllah. Then there are those who have that thought, but they're too embarrassed to say it, which is good. Be embarrassed, right? Don't say it. Then there are those that they have that thought, but they're battling internally. They're like, no, that's not right. Then there are those, may Allah make us amongst them, that they don't even think that. They're like, no, this is it, let's do it. Right, you scroll past a donation opportunity, you just hit donate. Doesn't matter, 10, 100, whatever, you just donate, because you know that it's not about necessarily even the amount that you're giving, it's about the act that you're doing. Okay, so miserliness affects all of that. It's not just an external disease, it's an internal disease of the heart. Okay, now the Prophet ﷺ spoke out about miserliness a lot, and he coupled it with things that you wouldn't necessarily couple it with. Right, so we talked about, we expect it to be coupled with wealth, but the Prophet ﷺ, he actually talked about it being the source of destruction. In a narration in Sahih Muslim, he said, beware of being miserly, don't be stingy, don't be cheap. And he said, it single-handedly destroyed entire communities before you. There's so many other sins that when you think of sins, like the list of being cheap is not, that's not on that list. Maybe it's not even in top 10, right? Like, you think of bad sins, you think of really bad stuff. Being stingy is not the one that you would put up top, right? But the Prophet ﷺ is saying, no, this disease of stinginess actually destroyed entire communities. It rocked entire nations. The Prophet ﷺ also said that there are two habits that you will never see present in the heart of a true believer. One of them is bad character, the way that they treat people. That's not that you should never be able to define or look at somebody. And if you see that, you should hopefully not be able to couple that with the person's belief. The other thing he said is being stingy and being cheap. And this is something of sort of a badge of honor that we wear as a community, alhamdulillah, is that there is this culture of generosity. Have you guys ever gotten into a fight for the bill? We laugh because, again, it's commonplace. How many of you have ever fought for the bill? Raise your hand even if you faked it. You're like, no, I'll take care of it. No, okay. Next time. Right? Okay, so the fight for the bill. And you know, you grow up thinking it's normal. In fact, you may even grow up thinking that it's shameful if you don't offer, if you don't try. Okay? And you may even, you know, like you might, and this is good. You should feel like, you know what, like, it's my honor to take care of someone's meal or their drink or whatever, you know, if they get coffee or whatnot. But it's, you realize how strange it is to, like, the macro society that we live in when you see the reaction on the other side, like the clerk who's taking the payment. I was with someone on Sunday, and they were, I was with a group of people, and they were buying everyone Gatorade and, like, water and stuff, and they were fighting over it. And the girl behind the counter was like, just figure it out. Like, she just yelled at everybody. We're like, relax, right? We're like, this is a dance. We have to do it, okay? We don't know. You know, it's kind of like ringing around. Like, what is it? It's like a hot potato. Like, we don't know who's going to pay. One of us is going to pay. All of us are willing to pay. But we're just trying to, like, sort of, you know, take my card. And she's like, just figure it out amongst yourselves. And I was like, all right, Lisa. Like, we'll take care of it, right? And so we just figured it out, right? But you know, I was born Timothy, so I can make that joke. Okay, so I'm not a convert. I was born Muslim. My parents sent me to. Long story. So my name became Abdul Rahman when I was 4. So Timothy means gift of God in Gaelic, by the way. So it's still religion. So this is something that we are very accustomed to, and it's a sign. And when the Prophet ﷺ says that miserliness is not from the signs of a believer, the opposite, mafhum al-mukhalafa, the opposite of that, is that we're so used to it, alhamdulillah. And this is something, by the way, that every generation has to keep going. You know, it's almost like there are some things in the ummah that the previous generation passes down to the next generation. Some of those things we talk about are, you know, traumatic, and we should not pass them down, of course. But some of them are actually very beautiful characteristics that we should push forward, we should grow them, we should teach them to our friends and family and children, etc. One of them is generosity, the opposite of stinginess, taking care of other people, and not just financially, but also in the way that you treat your guests, in the way that you treat people around you, right? The graciousness that you have with others. And so we'll talk about that, inshallah. So what are some of the signs and symptoms of this disease? Number one, the most obvious one, the one that's first on every scholar's list, is when a person withholds charity. When a person does not give charity. So this is, of course, in reference to the fact that a person is disobeying a clear command in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, which is the second chapter of the Quran, in verse number 267, so towards the end. Okay, it's 286 total verses, so 267, towards the end, that Allah ta'ala says, O you who believe, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, anfiqu, give. Even on the first page of Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. That verb, to give, is the command that scholars have addressed, or that they have understood based on the hadith and the rest of the verses, etc., to be the command of giving charity. That this is something Allah has commanded, and there's no disagreement about this. This is what we call consensus. The five pillars, there's zero disagreement about that, about belief, prayer, fasting, charity, and hajj. Those things are completely understand. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned Bunya al-Islamu ala khamsin, that Islam was built upon these five things. So if a person does not engage with giving their zakat, they are actively abstaining from a fifth of their faith. And this is something to think about, by the way. Okay? Let's think about this. Not just in terms of fractions. We'll start with fractions. Okay? If Islam is built on five pillars, ask yourself, and don't announce it, just think internally for a second, how many of those five pillars exist in my life? All right, most of us haven't done Hajj. So we're already starting off 4 out of 5. Now we believe in it, okay, but believing and doing are two different things. So we believe in it, of course. Hajj is mandatory. We can't wait to go. May Allah invite us, right? But think about that. And by the way, when I first did Hajj for the first time, when I finished, I was a mess. I broke down. And everyone was obviously very emotional, and one person came to me, a good friend of mine, is like, you know, he's like, tell me what you're feeling right now. You know, why are you crying? Like, what are you feeling? I said, man, I'm finally a complete Muslim. Like my whole life, I've been engaging, maybe sometimes less than others, but I've been doing the whole prayer, the fasting, of course, belief, and the zakat. I said, now I've done my hajj, like I'm finally complete. Like, this is what it feels like. You know, you've marked off everything now. You know, subhanAllah. So it's very emotional. So starting off 4 out of 5 of having completed it, now we think about zakat, right? And this is the young professional's halaqah. So there's a weird transition from college to young professional life, which is basically broke to not broke. And so it's like a thing that you never had to worry about. Like zakat was like, oh, what is that? Right? Like you have to switch spots in the line. Like maybe you used to, like, maybe you were like, I kind of actually am qualified to receive it, right, in college, which by the way is a big thing. Like if people are qualified to receive it, there's no shame in that game, dude. Like you, that's the responsibility of the ummah to make sure that you can keep your lights on, that your fridge is full, that your kids have, you know, clean clothes, like that you have clean clothes. That it's not something to be ashamed of. And so we shouldn't, there should never ever be any sort of shaming for that. So college to young professional life, and a lot of young professionals, it's kind of like when you come back from traveling and you have to start praying in regular times again. So the first year of working and the second year of working, they save and they reach above the nisab. They're like, oh man, I actually have to pay something. You know, there's another, kind of like another pillar became activated in my life, okay? So ask yourself, like, what is your engagement with that zakat? And then even on top of that, if a person can be more meaningful about it, right? And we'll talk about that next. Then Ramadan, which alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala blesses us with every year. How do we engage with that? And then prayer. So give yourself a score out of 50, right? Because it's not just 5, but give yourself a score out of 50 in terms of the 5 pillars. And then ask yourself, like, how is the strength of my faith? The answer to the first question and the answer to the second question are directly correlated. Like they're super related. If I don't engage with the 5 pillars, I can't expect my faith to be strong. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Bunya al-Islam wa ala khams." It's built upon it. It's constructed upon it. If I feel like my faith is not strong and I constantly find myself stumbling in the same places, making the wrong decisions time and time again, despite the fact that cognitively, spiritually, I know that I shouldn't do this, then maybe the problem is not the decoration, but it's the foundation. And so once you do that equation, then you start to look at, okay, I pray, I fast, I give zakat, I've made hajj, but how is the quality of those things? But we first start with the quantity question, then we go with the quality, which is, can I become a better prayer? Can I become a better Ramadan faster, like a person who engages with that, etc. Okay, so Allah Ta'ala commanded it, and so when a person withholds their zakat straight up, they're just straight up axing out 1/5 of the pillars of Islam. Now, the second, and inshallah, may Allah protect us from ever being amongst that, because that's like serious stuff right there. We don't ever want to, I mean, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq is a little bit intense for a live stream in a public audience, but we're friends, right? I mean, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, a lot of tribes, they basically try to take advantage of, not a lot. When I say a lot, I mean a few, but a lot of the ones who were a few, they try to take advantage of what they perceive to be maybe potential, like a power vacuum in that area that they can kind of like, oh, if we, and so they basically declared that we're not going to pay zakat, we're not Muslim, we're going to be the leaders. And Abu Bakr, one time, there was a messenger who came, and the messenger from that tribe came to tell Abu Bakr, that we're not going to pay zakat. Like, this is just, it is what it is. We'll be Muslim, but we're not going to do that one. And so Abu Bakr, the messenger came, they announced it to the Khalifa, obviously Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anh. And Abu Bakr goes, okay, interesting. And the guy goes, yeah, so I just wanted to tell you that. And he goes, okay. And so the guy turns around and starts getting, he goes, tell your people we've declared war on you. That's about the ratio of laughter I was expecting. 1 out of however many are here. And again, it's only humorous because it's so serious. Like, dang. The messenger didn't even get a chance to go back. I delivered the message. He was like, hold on, let me quickly respond to you. It's like when you send an email and you're like, ah, now I have at least a few hours before. And then the person responds in 30 seconds. You're like, dang, man, I got to get work again. So Abu Bakr said, he goes, you know, before you leave, just like when you get back, just tell them one thing. He's like, what? He goes, we're declaring war on you guys. Why? Because Abu Bakr, it's not a personal thing. Abu Bakr's not pocketing that. He's not like, oh my God, my wealth. He's looking at the yatama and the masakin, the orphans and the poor, and he's saying, how dare you do that to them? I'm defending them. How dare you cut off what they need? When you come and say, we're not giving zakat, they just saw their food disappear. So you know what? You want to play that way? We'll play. All right, Abu Bakr is like, I'm going to defend these people. That's my responsibility as their leader, to make sure they have food. And if you're gonna cut off that supply, you're not our friend, you're an enemy, right? How serious is it, okay? All right, now let's come back, inshallah. And everyone's like, that was intense, okay? Now the next one was mentioned very seriously, but again, it's kind of slick, as many of these diseases are, and that is giving charity. So we give, but the giving is more beneficial to us than it is to the receiver. What do I mean by that? Huh? So tax benefits, that I would say that's look, I would say that that's more of like the, because again, that's just something that's your right in this country. It's your right in countries that have that. I would say that when it comes to intention, then that's kind of a battle. And that's even from the more, I would say, benign side of this problem. The real side of this problem is, how many of us donate clothes? How many of us have given clothes that we just bought, that we wanted to keep, right? Like one person. What do we typically donate when we donate clothes? Yeah, clothes you don't want. And we have mashallah here Humayun, who does a lot of work in the relief sector, right? And if anyone here has ever volunteered at a clothing collection, it's sad, and this is tragic. Organizers have to set rules for what is acceptable. You guys know what I mean by that? They have to set rules. Organizers, we are collecting clothes. Why? Because there was a tragedy somewhere in the world, here in America, abroad, etc. We need to collect clothing because these people don't have clothing, and bedding because these people don't have bedding. And people come in with something that they would even be ashamed. The quality of it is in a state that they would not even want their friends to see. And you want someone else to wear that? Why? Why do you want them to wear it? Why is it okay for them to wear it? What's the unspoken thing that no one says? Because they're poor? Because they need it? They deserve your stained shirt? They deserve that? You know what I mean? And so this is the kind of, again, we don't ever take it to that conclusion because it's uncomfortable. But this is why purification of the heart is so tough. That's why I'm shocked week after week people come back. It's an uncomfortable thing because you have to be honest with yourself. How many of us, when there's a clothing drive, we go to a store and buy new clothes? And this is what some organizations have started to do. They said, just donate money so we can buy new stuff because we can't trust the community with quality control. May Allah forgive us, man. Can you imagine? And so, going to the cure side, I'm a little bit early on this. The scholars say that if you catch yourself falling into this symptom or this sign of this disease, you already know how to cure it, right? You look at your closet and you say, you know what? Instead of me picking out everything I don't like, making room for myself to upgrade, I can still give the things that maybe I don't wear, so I'm not wasteful and just hold on to them, but I'm going to make sure that I don't just put the stuff in there. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha, what she used to do with sadaqah, when she gave charity, she would musk it. She would take the charity, the coins, gold, silver, whatever it was, and she would put perfume on it. And she would say, this is because this act, although it's going to a person, this is an act that's for the sake of Allah. And so I'm going to do this for the sake of, I'm going to honor this charity. I'm not going to, you know, give them like the crumpled up dollar bills. No, when I donate, I'm going to go to the bank and get the nice crisp ones so that the person that I'm giving to doesn't feel even more like they're being, like their dignity is being vulnerable and they have to kind of like, no. I'm going to make sure that they're honored. There's a hadith, by the way, the Prophet ﷺ, that says, "Al-yad al-ulya khayru min al-yad al-sufla." It's a famous hadith you may have heard at some point, that the hand that is above is better than the hand that is lower. You guys ready for this? Tell me you're ready, guys. It's only 8:11. Get your floaties on. This is super deep. Okay, this hadith is translated famously as the hand that gives is better than the hand that receives. But that's not an accurate translation, because ulya, ulu, doesn't mean gives, it means above, okay? And sufla means below. Now, maybe that translation
has with it, because again, every translation is a slight interpretation. So maybe, and again, it's not completely wrong, maybe there's a slight interpretation that, well, the hand that's above is giving and the hand that's below is receiving, right? Because when people beg or ask, it's like that, okay? But man, oh man, this is why you have teachers. Because you read that hadith and you're like, okay, so when I donate, I'm better than the one that I'm giving to. Hold on. Sheikh Abdul Nasser, when I first studied this Arba'in with him, that this hadith is in, like 8 years ago, he's like, what do you think this hadith means? You know, which is his version of waiting for a short guy to defend a dunk. He's going to poster me, basically. He's like, what do you think this means? I was like, well, and I said, basically, like, oh, the one that gives is better than what he receives. He goes, well, wrong. And he said, notice how the Prophet here is not using the action, he's using the position. And he said, what's one of the rights and responsibilities of a Muslim brother or a sister to their fellow brother or sister? And one of them is to honor them, to preserve their dignity, to make sure that they are ennobled. Like your job, we talked about this with backbiting, like one of the reasons why we shouldn't backbite is because it dishonors your fellow brother or sister. So we don't do that because it's not our job. Our job is to shine and polish each other, not to tear each other down. So he said, Sheikh Abdul Nasser said, that read this commentary. We looked at it. And he said that when you give charity, offer your charity like this, not like this. I hope to God that's tight. Okay. You get the point? Offer your charity like this, not like this. Why? Because as a Muslim brother or sister, you want to make sure that the dignity and nobility and honor of the person that you are calling your brother or sister is preserved. And you want them to be better. So you're not putting your hand on top. You're saying, here, please take this. It would be my honor to help. It'd be my honor to thank you. And truly, when you think about it spiritually, this sharh makes sense because without someone to accept charity, can you even do it? So in actuality, they are the ones that are clearing the path to goodness for you, not the other way around. If a person did not need, you wouldn't have that opportunity. It's only by the wisdom of Allah that He gave some and He did not give others that allows the beauty of charity to exist, right? And charity is beautiful because it's even admitted to be beautiful by those who don't even believe in a theological being or a divine power. It's a beautiful thing, right? So when you give, the spirit of your giving should be offering, not handing down. Right? Offering. What can I do to give you more? How can I do this better? Whether it means washing and dry cleaning the clothes before you give them. I mean, the fact that we even have to have this conversation is shameful, but making sure that when you give those clothes, they are in a state that you would have liked to receive them. And if they are beyond repair, then they're better as dish rags than they are someone else's clothing. It just is what it is. Right? If the shoes don't look good, tie them together and throw them over a power cord. Take a picture and launch your indie album. Like, that's what you need to do. Like, don't put those shoes on someone else's feet if they have holes in them. It doesn't make sense according to the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The way that we look at his life, we never see him giving someone something that it was anything below what he would have wanted for himself, right? And so giving inferior charity, they say, you know, sadaqah that is naqisa, is deficient. You know, giving something and it's like deficient. Let's not do that, okay? Let's try to fight that culture when doing that, okay? Another version of this when it comes to you know, some of the symptoms is basically giving from whatever's left over as opposed to giving first. I may have told this story before. I told it at the khutbah, but Abdul Hamid Dogar, rahimahullah, is a famous, crazy thing, man. I told this story in the Bay Area. This is nuts. This is going to blow your mind. I told the story about this man, Abdul Hamid Dogar, in the Bay Area when I was there last week. I was teaching a class and I kind of talked about his beautiful character. And after the class, this girl comes up to me. She goes, I'm his granddaughter. I was like, it's amazing. I was like, you too? You work for Google too, right? Well, what are the chances? So Abdul Hamid Dogar, may Allah have mercy upon him. He was the founder and director and the, you know, of the masjid that I grew up in Chicago. And he, Chicagoland, sorry. Those people who live in Chicago are like, you're actually in the suburbs. Okay, Chicagoland, right? I went to school in the city. Anyways, so he was the director and he did it pro bono. He was an engineer that gave up his life once his kids were able to help support him and he was able to, you know, live off of their earning. And he actually functioned as an executive director of this massive masjid, one of the biggest in Chicago, as a pro bono executive director. Like, he took care of everything and he did it professionally. And I remember one time there was iftar, it was Ramadan, we were eating iftar together, and it was just him and I, and a couple other people were there because it was like a Tuesday, and we were just having spicy fruit salad. What's going on, guys? All right, and let's work on that. And you know, pakore and all this kind of stuff. We're having fruit chat has its place. Not on my plate, but it has its place. So we were talking, and I asked him because you rarely get the chance to like ask people questions. And so something just came over me, and I was like, you know, Dogar Saab, and I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, sure. I said, why do you think Allah allowed you to do this? Like, you basically are the person who's in charge of like one of the largest institutions now in the country. Mashallah, at the time it was like one of the, you know, it was almost like the Valley Ranch of the country. Like, people looked at it and they were like, wow. I said, why do you think Allah gave you this honor? You know, what did you do? And he said, you know, I think there's something that's different about my generation, your generation. And I said, what is it? And he said that my generation, we all came here, we worked, and whenever we got paid, we would always have a guaranteed amount from that paycheck. It was large, that we would cut and donate. And then whatever was left over, we'd figure out our life, right? So he's like, we'd figure it out. Like, we would just, you know, whatever was left. We didn't even consider the whole amount to be ours because we knew that in order for institutions to be built, we had to give, you know, until it hurt. And so he said, we would do that. He goes, your generation, you do the opposite. You spend on yourself, and then what's left over, you give from it. And subhanAllah, when you look at the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in Surah Ali Imran that you will not believe until you give from, specifically, right? لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرْ. You won't reach righteousness. حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You will never attain that level of righteousness, that really elusive feeling of faith, the pure faith that we all look for, hatta tunfiqu mimma tuhibbun, until you give from that which you love. So giving, there are times where we give from that which we don't necessarily love, right? Like, yeah, keep the change. That's not, I mean, you know, if you, when you tip someone, keep the change, it's not a bad thing. Every tip is good. But what are you saying? You're saying like, I don't love that enough to expect it back. You know, oh, your total is 1932. You're like, yeah, here's 20. Keep the change. Like, yeah, 68 cents. Thanks, Warren Buffett. Like, you were like, most generous like, apparently, right? Like, thank you so much. So keep the change is basically code for what? Like, this residual amount does not mean enough for me to expect it back. Now, that's one thing in the service industry, which, by the way, we shouldn't even be doing. Like, Muslims should be people who tip. Oh, I had a story about that. Don't we all? So, but he said that with sadaqah, you should definitely not be a keep the change type of person. Like, figure it out. Now, it doesn't have to be the amount that he did, but the way that we can enact on this is to make sure that nothing, you know, come bleep or high water, hell is the phrase, right? Nothing will affect that amount every month. And I have a friend, subhanAllah, who his dad, that was his advice. He became a doctor and he started working. And he asked his dad, who's also a physician, you know, dad, what advice can you give me? He said, before you get your first paycheck, pick the charities you're going to support, set the amount, and never touch it. Never touch it. And his dad's a genius. You know why? Because, and I'm sure his dad knew this, because the Prophet ﷺ said what? He said, ما من عبد أنعم الله عليه نعمة, that there will not be a single person that Allah has blessed with a blessing, فَأَصْبَغَهَا عَلَيْهِ إِلَّا جَعَلَ إِلَيْهِ شَيْئًا, that Allah Ta'ala has blessed and he makes it abundant upon them, but that he will give to this person مِنْ حَوَائِجِ النَّاسِ, that person who also has all these blessings will be given awareness of the needs of people. So you're being, you have a lot of money and you start to find out that people need money, or you have a lot of this and people need this, right? So Allah gives and He also makes you aware of how your abundant blessing can help other people. Okay, now get ready for this. He says that فَإِن تَبَرَّمَ بِهِمْ, that if this person becomes irritated with the people that are in need, then what? فَقَدْ أَعْرَضَ تِلْكَ, and they, you know, they become irritated with that, then they risk that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَقَدْ أَعْرَضَ تِلْكَ نِعْمَةَ لِزَوَالِ, Allah ta'ala will make those blessings disappear. So what does this mean? Allah gives you a job. Someone, you know, you walk into a masjid, you pray after Jum'ah, they're raising funds. Again, another fundraiser. Or you're scrolling, right, through TikTok, and somebody, you know, there's like the nasheed, right? And you're just like, please help, donate. Like, there's children starving in the world, and you're like, someone else will help. Or you're on Instagram and you see like a call for aid for the Uyghur Muslims, or for, and you're just like, yeah, inshallah, next time. That irritation, right, as my friend's father knew, is going to be one of the things that's going to start to remove that blessing Allah Ta'ala has given you, right? To whom much is given, much is expected. And so, again, Islam is not transactional. We don't believe Allah is petty, right? Allah is not like, oh yeah, I'll take it away now. That's not how this is. Allah doesn't have human emotions. We're petty. Allah is not petty. But what does this mean? It means that part of the responsibility and the barakah of charity is that it preserves your wealth. So stinginess, the opposite of charity, does what? Depletes your wealth. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, as we finish now. The next section that they talk about is when fulfilling others' rights, being stingy when fulfilling others' rights. Okay, so people have rights upon you, and the stinginess can come in there. So number one is when people start to create difficulty over things that are very small. Like something is not a big deal, and we make it a big deal, making a mountain out of a molehill, as they say. So it's not really that big of an issue. You know, somebody told you they come pick you up at 6, they show up at 6:05 or 5:55, even worse, right? Never show up early, okay? You don't know what you're going to see. And so, like, 5:50, you come over to someone's house at 5:55 and they have kids, you don't know what tornado you're about to witness. That 5 minutes, there's a lot of sweeping under the rug that happens, okay? So, and then the person becomes so offended by that, right? Your job as a host is to be welcoming and gracious and like, come on in, right? And this person shows up 5 minutes late. Oh, wow, I guess you're still, you know, you're in Eastern time. You know, like those kinds of comments that are made, making a big deal out of nothing, out of nothing. And subhanAllah, when they're late, like you might not know why they're late. Like what if something happened? It became kind of an interesting cultural thing to comment on people's, you know, punctuality instead of talking to them about it, right? And trying to maybe like, you know, advise them or like whatever. And just kind of talking about it. And then later you find out something really horrific and tragic happened and that person had to like manage it all week long. They're being laid off. Sorry, I was late. I'm being laid off. Like, great, enjoy your dinner now, awkwardly in silence. Because you couldn't just kind of let that person's moment, that flaw of showing up late, just kind of pass by. Had to make a mountain out of a molehill, huh? Right? So that's number one. Number two is that making things difficult for no reason at all. Stop thinking about your parents. Okay, so just joking. I'm just talking about a lot, right? Making things difficult for no reason at all, which you find out later when you become a parent that there was definitely a lot of reasons. And they say that, like, for example, a good example of this is, like, let's say someone owes you money and you really have no need for it right then. You know the person could use some extra time, but just because they owe you money, you're in a position of leverage above them, you tell them, like, hey, where's my money, right? Or other times, like, you bring it up, right? Or if that person who owes you maybe some money, they, like, go out to eat, you know, you're like, you, like the picture, a little passive-aggressive, like, you went to Nusrat? You can buy that steak, that gold steak. I'm interested to see if that's halal or not because we can't eat with gold utensils. Anyways, so, you know, and you just kind of let them know, like, no, don't do that. That's stinginess. That's bukhl. That's miserliness, okay? Lastly is when you do what you're supposed to do, but you do it with bad faith. So, you know, you're supposed to do something. You're supposed to take care of your guest. You're supposed to honor them, all these things, but you do it with a frown, not a smile. Again, remember, I'm doing it. It's like, yeah, but you basically are making the person that you're doing it for wish you never did it. You know, I'll make you dinner. Sit down. It's like, okay, my appetite is no longer present, right? I'll go somewhere else. You know, one of the examples of this, and this is something that I pray that Allah Ta'ala forgives me for. I'll never forget it, man. My wife and I didn't have kids, and somebody with a kid came over. This is, for those of you who are young parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about, or you have kids. And the kid does something, right? And you're like this young millennial couple, and you're like, get the carpet cleaner out. You know, like, the kid does something. It's something really, like, you know, pointless. Actually, the scholars mentioned something like spilling a drink, like spilling grape juice or something. This is something even more insignificant. Like, I remember the kid, like, just basically drooled on the couch. And at that moment, because I'm dumb, I was like, no, it's fine, it's fine. And I meant it. I was like, let me just clean it. And I've never forgotten how bad that must have made them feel. Let me just clean it. Like, why right then, Abdurrahman? Like, your performative hygiene. Like, let me go get the... Yeah, keep talking. You're right, like, I'm scrubbing the dye out of the fabric. Just chill. Like, you know what a really generous person would have done? Acted like it never happened. Like, acted like it never happened. And Allah, whenever you learn your lesson, He'll always give you another chance. So recently, I was holding my friend's newborn, and she was just going to town on my hand. Like, going to town. Like, I know that I could lose some weight, but I'm not that marbled, you know? Like, she was just going at it. And my friend is so embarrassed. He's like, oh, God, ew. And I'm like, bro, relax. I was like, chill, dude. It's fine. I was like, obviously, I taste good. Like, what's the deal? And subhanAllah, like, at that moment, I was like, you know what? This might be my expiation for that moment. Like, maybe I made a huge mistake then. And I made those parents feel so low, you know? And now this dad is embarrassed. And my job, even though I was kind of gross, my job, not really, is to make this person feel like it's not even happening. Okay? Think about that the next time someone comes to your house or your cousin or your nephew, your niece, whoever, and they break something or they spill something or they tear something. Think about how you react and work on this, because that is a symbol of your generosity. You know, Imam al-Ghazali says beautifully, whatever object is ruined is not as important as the heart of the person. It can always be replaced. That rug, I know you overpaid for it. It's okay. At the end of the day, it can always be replaced. And when you show that generosity, believe that Allah will grant you what it takes to replace it. Believe that, right? As the hadith tells us. Okay, we'll finish very quickly. The next things are living an impoverished life, even if you don't have to. So basically making things real tight on yourself and people around you, even though you don't have to, that's a sign of stinginess. That one, obviously, is probably the most common definition that we would assume. The other one is having constant concern over money affairs. How often do you check your bank account? How often do you log in and check it, right? Those are things without need. Of course, look, this is not dismissing like people's genuine concern, but this is more so talking about like what we would consider to be like maybe an irrational fear. Like, okay, I have a job. I did this, I did that. Like, I'm not a crazy spender. Like, why am I concerned about that? Now, if a person is genuinely keeping an eye on it, that's different. But we're talking now more about the general fear. And the last one is being stingy with your time in praying or remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remembering His messenger. So what are some things that you can do to solve this? Number one, realizing that your wealth is temporary. And in fact, wallahi, 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 money comes and it goes. And it comes just as fast as it goes, and it goes just as fast as it comes. You know, I remember talking to some people that I know who I admire, mashallah, for their business savvy, and I asked them, like, what's your life philosophy? And they're like, there's a million ways to make a buck. Like, there's a million ways to make a dollar that you need, right? And they would always say, like, they're not worth, like, sacrificing your friends, your family, et cetera, for. You can always figure out different ways, different hustles, et cetera. Understanding that is true wealth, is true richness. Umar al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he said that a person who is constantly greedy and looking for more is poor. And a person who is constantly pleased with Allah and what they have is rich. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that to a person who kept asking for money, Hakim bin Hizam, one of his relatives, he asked him, you know, he asked him for money, the prophet gave. And this happened four times. He kept asking, he gave, asking, he gave. Finally, he finished and he gave again. And he says, Ya Hakim. It was Khadija's nephew, radiallahu anha. So he told him like lovingly. He said, Ya Hakim, let me tell you something. He said, this money I'm giving you, inna hadha al-mal hulun khadirun. It's sweet and it's green, which means that like, man, it probably feels so good. You know, when you get that cash, you probably feel like you're walking on cloud nine. And he says, whoever takes this money, فَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ بِسَخَاوَةِ نَفْسٍ بُرِكَ لَهُ, that whoever takes it and there's pleased, Allah will put barakah in it. Whatever you get, if you're happy with it, Allah will make it feel like more. And وَمَنْ أَخَذَهُ بِإِشْرَافِ نَفْسٍ, whoever takes it and it's not enough for them and they feel like, man, I want more, and they, you know, whatever, لَمْ يُبَارِكْ فِيهِ, Allah will never put barakah in it. وَكَانَ كَالَّذِي يَأْكُلُ الطَّعَامُ وَلَا يَشْبَعْ. Oh my God, man. And this person will be like a person who eats and is never full. They're never full. They're just constantly hungry, always eating, always eating. He described greed perfectly. When a person wants more, like what makes us happy? In another hadith, he said, nothing will satisfy you until dirt. Dirt means your grave. You will always want the next thing. You'll always want to upgrade. You'll always want to renovate. New furniture, new this, new that. And once you get to a certain stage of life, the things you used to care about, you don't care about, alhamdulillah, but then you start to care about a whole new like set of things. And the constant need to upgrade, it never ever, that's why when you meet somebody that has like a car that's like 15 years old, you're like, wow, are you, you know, like, who are you? Because it's so normative to just get a newer thing. It's so normative, and companies play off of this, right? So the spiritual side of the believer is what? Understanding that this wealth is temporary. Why am I spending so much of my life in the pursuit of this and in the acquisition of this? Another thing to fix this problem is having a bad opinion about cheap people. Anyone here want to be known as cheap? Like, do you want your friends to be like, yeah, they're kind of cheap? Well, that should be enough of a motivation to make us generous. That's what the scholars say. There was one tribal leader. This is actually really sad. There was one tribal leader. The tribe came to visit the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, tell me about your leader. Tell me about your Amir. Like, tell me about your, you know, tell me about him. And the tribe said, he's nice. He's just kind of cheap. And the Prophet ﷺ was like, wow. He literally said, he goes, is there a worse thing to be known by? Is there a worse disease of the heart to be known by than being stingy? He just commented that. That's all he said. He said, subhanAllah, ajib. He goes, there's so many other things that they could have said. But that, it's hard to shake, right? It's hard to shake. So understanding the bad opinion that society has about misers, about cheap people. The next thing is to constantly, as much as you can, make dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam here, there's so many, I can't get to all of them. He says that if you feel an irritation when you give sadaqah, then you need to remember Allah more, right? So it's a cure for that illness. So constantly remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Every morning in your house, in your car, everyone here should be playing on YouTube the adhkar of the morning, and before you go to bed, the adhkar of the evening. It's like 15 minutes. You can play it on YouTube. You can just listen to it in your house while you're cooking, while you're getting ready, while you're making your coffee. It adds barakah to your day, and it's impossible to not remember Allah as you're hearing Quran being recited. It's like 11 minutes long. Just type in morning remembrance, evening remembrance in YouTube, and just play it. Just set it up on your phone or whatever you have open and just play it and you'll listen to it. That helps with your dhikr. The last thing that the scholars mention, oh, there's so many. The last four things. Okay. Spending on your family. Spending on your family is considered part of being charitable. The Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he used to spend half of his money on charity and the other half on his family. Okay, he would always try to do a one-to-one. So spend on your family, send gifts, not bad gifts. Give good gifts. Be known as the one who gives good gifts, right? When people come to visit you, take them out. Get them something nice, right? Go somewhere and eat something very nice and never, ever mention it. There's nothing worse than when you do something nice, mentioning the price. Why do you think it's aib to leave the price tag on the gift? Like even like everybody would be like, no, don't do that, okay? So this is part of our culture as well, part of the Muslim culture as well, which is what? Go big and don't talk about it. Treat people well and don't talk about it. The next thing they say is to give to the needy whenever you can. I've tried to do, and I can't say that I've honestly done this. I've tried to never let an opportunity to donate pass me by, even if it's one. Why? There's a verse in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala in Surah Al-Duha, he says what? He says that وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرْ, that when a person asks, don't repel them, don't push them away. Okay? So if you're being asked to give, give anything you can, $5, $1, $3. And the last thing about being miserly is to understand that it is, in fact, one of the heights of ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah says, وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. When it comes to the blessings of your Lord, then you should proclaim them. Meaning what? You should not act like Allah has not given you anything. If Allah has given you something, if He's given you something, then of course we don't go extravagant, we don't go flaunt and arrogant, but at the same time, we don't act like we don't have anything. Right? The believer, as Allah Ta'ala describes Surah Furqan, is the one who's in the middle. They don't act extravagant and they don't act cheap. They're right in the middle. And because if a believer denies that, then it's the height of their ingratitude. I'm sorry, we ran out of time. SubhanAllah, there's so many different, I mean, I literally have like 27 ahadith here. Everyone's like, oh God. But inshallah, we'll finish with this. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people that are not cheap. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people that are generous in our actions, in our language, in our finances. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people who are generous in our hearts. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that don't look down upon anyone, and especially not those who have not been granted the blessings that we have been given. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us worthy of those blessings and to not make us people who are going to be held accountable for those blessings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that can carry the responsibility of being generous and being gracious, and that this generosity of His ummah, of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we ask, oh Allah, don't make us the last generous community. Don't make us the one who gives up this amazing tradition of generosity of our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make us the ones who when we meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he recognizes us as those who would always be willing to give. Make us open-handed, make us open-hearted, and allow us to do so in the best of character, in the best of ways. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahu bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Inshallah, we'll just go ahead and go to prayer with no questions because I'm already a little bit late over time, but we'll see everybody, inshallah, next week. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.